Certainly good to see everyone again this morning and have this opportunity to share another message from the book of John. So I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're basically going to finish up the teaching of Jesus in this particular chapter, though there are some words to be shared perhaps next week or soon with regard to the effect or results of that teaching in the latter part of the chapter. But we're going to be reading with verse 52 in just a few moments' time. The last several lessons, if you remember, we have discussed Jesus' teaching of the Jews in the synagogue in Capernaum. And this particular lesson was in response to the followers who were enamored with his ability with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish to feed thousands. And so they were interested in being fed physically and missed the point of the miracle itself and the truths that Jesus sought to espouse on that particular occasion. And so Jesus began talking about the fact that unlike that bread and unlike the manna which the fathers ate, he was the true bread of life that had come down from the world. And these words were intended, I believe, to do one of two things, either to convince them or to repulse them. In other words, we understand that the Holy Spirit in his teaching for us today, given through the Word, does one of two things. It either hardens one or it convicts one. It pierces to the heart. The examples of that we could use just very quickly because everyone is familiar with are those examples found in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews who were pricked in their hearts, and in Acts chapter 7, the Jews that were pierced in their heart. And no real distinction in the language there other than the fact that one led them to repentance, the other led them to gnash on Stephen with their teeth and to stone him to death. That's the way the Word works. And it's an interesting thing because there are so many today that if a teaching that is done is something that repulses someone, then very often the teacher is the one that is reviled for the fact that he, quote, drove them away. Well, I would say to you that it's inappropriate to drive someone away because of attitudes or because of meanness or anything like that. But the Word of the Gospel often does just that. And in fact, Jesus in his teaching often did just that. Now you'll notice just a couple of passages in chapter 6 in verse 35 and 51. Summary statements about what he was contending for. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 51 of the chapter, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The bread that I give is my flesh. That's a rather peculiar statement. Certainly it would be peculiar in the mind of the Jews. And his teaching was stated by many of his disciples, you'll notice in verse 60 of the text, in chapter 6 and verse 60, as being a hard saying. It was such a hard saying, in fact, that John states in verse 66 that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. In other words, now Jesus was saying things that they either did not understand or they did not like, and as a result, they stopped following him. Now, our address today, as we examine the text, is the final portion of Jesus' teaching that is found in verse 52 and going down through verse 59. So if you'll read with me there, John 6, verse 52. The Jews, therefore, we are told, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he taught or said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, you'll notice that the language changes a little bit. The metaphor of the bread is stated more clearly as being his flesh. And then when they objected to that, how can this man give us of his flesh to eat? He said, not only my flesh, but my blood. It's an interesting thing when we look at this text. There are two terms that are used. The first one in chapter 6 and verses 41 and 43 that we alluded to last week, that of murmuring, that they murmured. We said that's a similar statement to the Jews in the desert, as they murmur because they did not have anything to eat back after the Exodus. But here we are told in verse 52 that they quarreled. It's a different word. And it is a word that is defined as battling or disputing violently. This is something that caused a very visceral reaction on the part of the Jews. Now, it's probable that they didn't understand that Jesus was speaking literally. They probably understood that Jesus was speaking figuratively. There's nothing that indicates in this passage that they are accusing him of cannibalism. Which that's what the eating of flesh and drinking of human blood would be. But that didn't mean they understood what he meant. And in fact, the concept of drinking blood was something that was extremely abhorrent to the Jews. And so in looking at that particular thing, just consider that Jesus didn't apologize for what he was saying. Now, we understand that it's not necessary that he do so because he's the Son of God. But he wasn't particularly interested in trying to mollify them in their biases and in their prejudices. We as preachers will often do this. We'll say something we know to be rather provocative, and then we'll say, now, I don't want you to misunderstand or misconstrue what I'm saying. I don't want you to be offended by this because that's not the intent. And we establish that because we want to get our point across, and we don't want people to be upset because of the way we put it or the way we said it. Though typically, as a preacher, I'll tell you this, that sometimes we do say things the way we say them for the shock value, to wake people up and to get them involved in the lesson. But the point is never to offend, and it wasn't in the case of Jesus either. He was seeking to establish a very important point. But having said that, he continued to insist without apology that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we need to remember how the Jews would have responded to that. And so I'd like you to go to a passage in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 13. Verses 13 and 14 of that chapter. You'll remember that the Jews were prohibited from drinking blood. It is stated in verse 13, whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. And therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. And whoever eats it shall be cut off. Shall be cut off. So the consequence of eating blood under the old covenant was being cut off. But what is the consequence of not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ? It's the exact same thing. In one case, it was the consequence of eating blood because the life is in the blood. But here in this particular text, Jesus in chapter 6 and verse 53 says that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no life in you. And so, yes, a very provocative thing that he was saying. And it's probably, if we understood the revulsion that the Jews had towards eating blood because of the prohibition given to them under the Old Covenant, you might see how that would be a provocative thing to say, and how that some, as a result of that hard saying, would turn away and would follow him no more. But without the blood of Jesus Christ, they were dead. And there is the lesson for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. The Apostle Peter says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he is speaking metaphorically. Understand this. There is no literal eating of his flesh and literal drinking of his blood, but there is the partaking in those things, and that is necessary for one to have life. If you do not do it, you have no life in you. But notice in verse 54, The one who does eat the flesh and drink his blood has eternal life. In verse 56, he who eats the flesh and drinks his blood abides in me and I in him. In verse 57 of the passage, the one who eats of the flesh and drinks of the blood will live because of me. In verse 58, he says, he will live forever. I'd like you to consider that in our day and time, there are so many individuals who are preoccupied with obtaining physical sustenance, and they are uninterested in eternal spiritual sustenance, the sustenance that Jesus offered them when he died on the cross at Calvary. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 27 and 28, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And those who eagerly wait, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, I may put this a little bit later in the text, but I do remember it now, so I'm going to make this point. It says, so many are preoccupied with the physical and they are not interested in the spiritual. It is the church's responsibility, those of us who are proclaiming the gospel message, to cause individuals to have an interest in the spiritual, to provoke them with our words so that they will begin to think about that eternal sustenance and how important it is, and in fact, how much more important that it is than even to be fed physically. But it's an interesting thing in the religious world today that most churches do not emphasize that sufficiently. In order to bring individuals into their numbers, they emphasize the physical, whether it be fellowship meals, whether it be the willingness to send food out into the community for the purpose of feeding them, whether it be the social activities that are presented as ministries of the various denominations. Their purpose is to appeal to the carnal, appeal to the fleshly, in order to bring individuals in. And it is their hope that by appealing to the fleshly man, they may in some way be able to influence the spiritual man. It sounds like a good idea, which is why it's very commonly done, but it isn't something that is scriptural in its approach. And by the way, it is not something that Jesus ever did. In fact, Jesus, time and time again, did just the opposite. He sought to contrast the physical with the spiritual. And on this occasion, when individuals began to follow him because he had fed them, which was done purely out of compassion, not to recruit individuals, but because they were hungry and he had things he wanted to say to them and they would be delayed, he began to teach them that you're following me for the wrong reason. And he began to say things that would provoke them. And in fact, if they did not have a proper heart, a proper interest in spiritual things, would and did drive them away. And so we need to understand the difference between the two and place the emphasis where it should be, upon the spiritual sustenance that lasts for eternity. And so what does it mean to eat his flesh and to drink his blood? We alluded to that a few moments ago. It means simply to be a partaker in him. And partaker with him. That is, have fellowship with him. I want you to notice a couple of passages. The imagery is a little bit different, but teach the same exact point. The first one found in Romans chapter 11. This time the Apostle Paul is talking to the Gentiles concerning the olive tree. Talking about the Jews being the branches of the olive tree. And that the Gentiles being of a wild olive tree. Now in this particular point that is being made, the olive tree is Jesus Christ. And the Jews had their rightful place in that natural olive tree because they were of the seed of David, or they were sons of David, and as a result, they were the children of promise. But because of their disbelief, some of them would be broken off. There's another passage which teaches the same we'll get to in just a few moments in John 15. But he's talking to the Gentiles. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, that is, some of the Jews were rejected, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. The root is Christ. The fatness of that tree has reference to the relationship, the partaking in, the sustenance that the tree supplies because you were grafted in. He said, don't boast against the branches. If you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. The branches, they get life from the root. Unless you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no life in you. It's the same basic statement that is being made. It has reference to the fact that we have to be in Christ to receive that sustenance. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, we alluded to that a moment ago. Jesus Christ saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. In verse 5 it says, he who abides in me, is a partaker with me. And I in him, he bears fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He is the one who sustains us. Outside of Christ, we do what? Well, he says in verse 6, if anyone doesn't abide in me, well, he's cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. One of the things about pecan trees that we have back on our back property, and it's at my house, I've got pecan trees in my front yard. Every time there is a rain, every time the wind blows, and every once in a while, just because the trees drop their branches. Pecan trees drop branches all the time. And always when the branches drop, I pick the branches up and I'm able to easily just break them in half because they haven't been getting sustenance. They're not abiding in the tree. They're not getting anything from the root of the tree. And as a result, they're cast off. And there is nothing left for them of any worth except to be burnt. Now, I bundle them up and the trash men take them away, but the same principle applies. And so it's necessary that we be sustained by the root, that we be sustained by the vine, that we be sustained by the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, the question is now asked, how is it that we can abide in Christ? What is required so that we may abide in Him, so that we can eat His flesh and drink His blood? And this is actually where it becomes simple, because it's not something arcane. It's not a direct reference to the Lord's Supper, though we'll talk about that in a moment. It has reference to the way in which we get into fellowship with Jesus Christ, which is through an obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, the motivation that the Apostle Paul expressed concerning his preaching. He said, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you. It is by partaking in the gospel. That word partake right there. It is a participant with others in anything. A joint partner. We use the word fellowship, koinonos. Which is the Greek word for fellowship. This adds the prefix S-U-G to it. And it is a participant, a joint participant, a participant with someone else. When we participate in the gospel, we are participating together in that gospel. And as a result of that, we have that sustenance that is needed. The Apostle Paul, you'll remember in Romans chapter 1, talked about the debt that he owed to the Jew and to the Greek. And he said, I owe this debt to you because of what I have received. That is, because he became a child of God, because he became a partaker in Jesus Christ, he felt an obligation to share the message with others that they may be partakers as well, because he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, considering that truth, that you must be in him, in order to be sustained for eternity. And those who will not eat his flesh and drink his blood will not live, but rather will be cast away. I want you to think about Paul's words regarding baptism in Galatians chapter 3. This is a strong argument as to the necessity of baptism. Because in Galatians 3 and verse 26, we are told we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that indicates joint participation with Christ. Those who are baptized into Christ have put him on. We're saved by faith, certainly. We become sons of God through faith. But it's only so many as are actually baptized into Christ that put him on. Only those who are baptized into Christ that can be said to be eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Only those who are baptized into Christ, because outside of Christ, you're cast forth as an unfruitful branch, you wither and you're sent to be burned. But in Christ, baptism puts us in Christ. As a result of that, you have that life-sustaining flesh and blood, bread, that you may live for an eternity. Now, keeping that in mind, all that Jesus had to say about His flesh and His blood, does that not mean that the Lord's Supper is extremely significant, or should be, to those of us who are His children? The Lord's Supper serves as a memorial of His death, His broken body, His shed blood. It is a reminder that unless we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we do not have life in us. And so the metaphor is in the emblems. Matthew chapter 26, it's stated very clearly in verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. In the institution of the Lord's Supper as a memorial, Jesus said, as they were eating, He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." In the kingdom, those who are His not only partake of His sacrifice on the cross. In the kingdom, those of us who partake of that sacrifice, we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood in the sense that we gain our sustenance from the root because we are in that relationship. We are in Him. We also have that privilege to memorialize that death by taking the emblems at the supper. We are partakers of Christ's death. We are those who have eaten His flesh. We are those who have drunk His blood. Not cannibalistic. Not in any way literal, but true nevertheless. Because we are partakers in the death of Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross, shed His blood, and we, in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have taken advantage of the gift of grace, and because of that, we are sustained in that sustenance that we obtain, a sustenance for an eternity. And we rejoice in that. And we gladly remember it every first day of the week. And I would encourage you to be mindful of those things. Some ways I wish I could have preached this lesson before we observed the supper this morning. But remember it next week as you partake of that bread and that fruit of the vine. You are eating His flesh as a child of God. You are drinking His blood as a child of God. You have sustained life in you because of what Christ did as He sacrificed Himself on the cross at Calvary. And I say, you know, these things are not necessarily overly difficult, but there is no doubt that Jesus' words were hard to understand at that time, especially as they predated His death on the cross. What it refers to is the nature of the relationship that we have with Him. And so we asked that question, we alluded to it earlier, why is it that most religious people, even today, when we are on the other side of the cross, they still don't get it? Why is it that they emphasize so much and so enamored with the physical rather than the spiritual relationship that we sustain? Christ is not about giving us physical bread. Christ has given us of His flesh. The spiritual bread, the bread of life. He's not about giving us water to drink. He is the living water, as we studied previously from John chapter 4. And that is solely what is important. Consider the impact and the import of these words. The relationship that we sustain is spiritual. The emphasis of what we do as Christians is spiritual. The bearing fruit as a part of the vine, that we might be found acceptable, is a spiritual act and a spiritual work. And we need to try to focus our minds on that which is eternal and make our priorities such to spend an eternity in life with Him, rather than worrying so much about what this world has to offer. So we offer an invitation at this time. We hope and pray that these things have perhaps in some way caused you to think a little bit, provoked you to think about the nature of His sacrifice and the nature of our relationship with Him. It may be as a result of that that there is someone here who desires to be in that relationship. Understanding that if you eat bread, after a while the sustenance goes away, there is need of doing it again and again, and eventually you die anyway because it cannot sustain you and your life forever. But if you partake in Christ and His death on the cross, you can have that life which lasts into eternity. If you want to partake in Christ, to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, you have an opportunity today. I want to offer an invitation at this point in time. If there is anyone who is here and needs to respond, we call upon you now to come together while together we stand and while we sing.